All right, I don't know why we're getting a crazy little thing across the top. We're back in it. So this is the first time in 3 weeks that the keynote that I showed up with to use actually got to the screen. For 3 weeks, we have tried to get what was on my computer onto that screen, and God chuckled or Satan laughed. I'm not sure which, but it didn't happen. Today, we actually have a screen, which is fantastic. We're going to continue to answer the question, who am I? Now, if you'll notice, even just with me, I'm not always a guy who wears a tie up front, right? Do you know why I wore a tie today? This is an important question. It really is. It is a very important question. Why did I wear a tie? No. Because it's slimming. No. Just wanted to look nice and trim. I haven't looked. Oh, never mind. Why did I wear a tie? No! I wanted to. Why did I want to? Because I like ties. I didn't feel pressure from people to wear a tie. I certainly didn't feel pressure because my dad is here to wear a tie. He's worn a tie like 3 times in my entire life. 3 people who have died, 3 ties. I'm not even sure he knows where they are in between. I didn't feel pressure to do that. I wore a tie because I wanted to, because this is who I am. Frequently, though, we don't dress, we'll use that as an example, the way we do because we want to. We do it because it will make somebody else happy. They'll like the way we look. They'll even tell us, oh, you look slim. Instead, we need to recognize just who we are and how we function, because God made me like me so that I would dress like who? Me, right? There's nothing good or inherently wrong with wearing or not wearing a tie. It's just what I wanted to do. It's who I am. But I'm way more than just a guy who chooses to wear or not wear a tie, right? See, that's sometimes where we forget to move beyond. We start with this self-assessment, and maybe we assess right, and we forget to move on to more important, bigger things and bigger, deeper components of who we are. So we have to ask the question, not just, who am I, right? That one's a little bit more straightforward. We need to ask, who am I in Christ? Now, we've begun this process, and we're going to take it for several more weeks. But last week, we started a conversation that we have to hold in tension with what we're going to talk about this week. Because last week, we're not going to go into what we talked about, but as we talked last week, we mentioned that there's an already but a not yet component to all of these things of who we are. I am something. God has made me something in Jesus. Yet, I am not fully realized to that something. It's already a reality because God has made it a reality to be fulfilled in the future, but it's not yet been fulfilled. And that's a tension that we as Christians have failed to walk. Because we give people the impression that either we're never going to reach that end or we're already sort of there, so don't worry about it. And instead, there is an end that God is bringing us to because of what he already did through Jesus on the cross. There's an end he's bringing us to that he's not yet made fully realized in our lives. And if we don't live out that tension, we will fall off one side or the other into a precipice of, well, this really bad life. Bad interactions with people, bad realization of reality. So who am I in Christ? We ask this question because in Christ we are many things. Here's the list of things that we're talking about. This is not at all an exhaustive list of who we are, but this is the list of things that we will be talking about who we are in Christ. Now, you're going to notice some things up here are really kind of nice. You're going to notice some things up here really kind of aren't. Let's back to that tension. We're already something. Last week we said in Christ we are righteous and forgiven. right? That's who we are. God made us that way without a possibility of failure. With Jesus' death on the cross and our acceptance of that death to make us righteous and forgiven. That's an ontological reality. That means it's bigger than just the present time. It's this large, overriding, all-encompassing reality. It's true. Only, right? Only true for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus. If we've not done that, if we've not chosen to trust Jesus to forgive our sins, to give us life because of his life, then we are not righteous and forgiven. We're the opposite of that. Yet, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we have been made righteous and forgiven, but when we look at our lives, we know that's not always true. I mean, it doesn't take long for me to look back through the reality of just my life to realize, oh, I'm not always a righteous person. I am forgiven. So in Christ, we're back to all of these things, and now holding in tension with being righteous and forgiven, we are broken and failing. That's who we are. Not in Christ, because it's easy to state that just sort of as we're going through this theme, but while being righteous and forgiven in Christ, I yet am broken and failing. And we have those two words intentionally put there, not just sort of haphazardly thrown into this mix, but they give us two different connotations, thoughts that bring about reality or thoughts toward a reality. In being broken and failing, okay? We have to recognize that while that's who we are, there's two components to this. We are broken. That's a past reality. It's a past tense verb, right? In the past, from the past, I am a broken person. That is why our bodies break down. Because we're broken. We were made and created to be ever-living creatures. Not everlasting in the sense that God is, but ever-living creatures who don't break down, who don't die. Yet, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's initial sin and then our subsequent sins, we become broken. People age. Their bodies stop working like they used to. Sometimes things like cancer come around and become part of who we are. And everything begins to change, but it does because of sin. Because we are broken. Now, it's easy when we see things that we don't like going on in our own bodies to just be angry, but it's hard to remember that it's going on in our own bodies because of us. I, in effect, caused that to happen. Now, don't take that too far. But just think about it in the abstract, ontological reality. It's because of sin that I am intimately part of that the brokenness in my own body is taking place. Now, yet, being righteous and forgiven, we could easily say, well, see, that's just a past reality. In the past, we were broken, and God has made us whole and perfect now, right? But we know that's not true. We're also failing, which is our current predicament. Currently, you and I fail and are failing. We can't be good enough. But there's the rub, there's the problem, because frequently, us church people, we give everyone else the impression that we are and they should be. But it's not true. You are not perfect. Neither am I. Not even close. Neither has anyone ever been other than Jesus. Yet, right, we have a tendency to portray that everyone else should be as perfect as I am. You certainly should be as perfect as I am. Well, that's the impression we give. Now, if you know me for very long, you're going to know I am very, very, very far from perfect. But people who don't know us look at us and say, oh, There's a group of perfect people trying to show me that I need to be a perfect person. I can't be, so forget it all. We're broken in the past. It's a reality. We're failing. It's our current reality. And it will continue to be our current reality until such time comes that we are no longer in a sinful, broken world, which will only happen when Jesus returns and eradicates sin by killing it. It will only happen when death otherwise comes upon us and we go to meet him face to face and he removes all of this sinfulness from us. And then that's what we'll have. See, Paul makes it abundantly clear, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. If you haven't realized, every one of these who we are and who we are in Christ statements is going to come out of the book of Romans. Well, we'll look at other texts as well to see where else the Bible talks about this. But Paul is going to make all of these clear just in Romans. Romans 3, 23, most of you, many of you could probably quote this for us. But here's what Paul says, for all have sinned. Now, just imagine to yourself, who is not encompassed in this all having sinned? No one. Now, he's already made it clear he's not referencing Jesus here because he's going to pit Jesus in a different camp and already has. So then all of us have sinned. There's nobody outside of that, okay? Which means, if you look around the room, everyone else in this room is as sinful and broken as you are. They started in exactly the same spot, totally antagonistic, in enmity, enemies of God. 100%. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how far you think you were down, everyone else was, in comparison to Christ, just as far. That's a reality. Now, being just as far broken and taken and away from God, Paul's going to continue this, okay? He's going to continue this by saying that we have the opportunity for life in Christ through God's gracious gift of Christ. Now, imagine that. Imagine you being an enemy of God. Had God sacrificed his own son so that you didn't have to be his enemy? Now, he didn't sacrifice his own son so that you could be a perfect person in this world, though you're called to be. Don't misunderstand that. God gives no room for error, no room for sin in what we're called to be and what he will ultimately make us. But where we currently are in life as failing people, we will be still failing. He calls us to be perfect, but yet he didn't send his son so that you could on this earth be a perfect person. He sent his son so that you could no longer be his enemy. And you could be in a right standing with him. Now, with all of that, we frequently, even in the few moments since we mentioned it, we frequently forget that that's true for me as well as it's true for you. Sometimes we remember, but don't act like, the reality that I have the opportunity for salvation and life with Christ as an imperfect saved person is the same opportunity you have. So then what happens is we look around the room or we look around the world out there and we think, oh, you don't have a chance. You're so messed up. Not that God can't love you, because we know that God can love you, but he's not gonna. And that's where we fall into a pit. As Christians, where nobody wants to be around us. Because everyone looks at us and they say, you don't really think I have a chance. You think I'm doomed to begin with. So why do I even want to listen to what you have to say? When we walk and live in the perspective that somebody is already doomed to begin with, we don't show them grace. We just show them anger and wrath. Because the reality is, when it says for all and all have sinned, it means that you and I are both broken, equally broken. Equally in need, all of us who are saved then equally given grace. still equally sinful. And we have to understand that. Because when we don't understand that, we interact with people wrong. We don't interact with people in a way that's gracious and loving. We interact with the people where we say, I think I'm better than you. Or at least let's compare ourselves. Oh, you're better than me. I don't have a chance. Or, oh, I'm better than you. You're a terrible person. When that's not the point. The point is that we're all equally down here, struggling to trust Jesus in the way that we're called to, struggling to fix our eyes on him, struggling to hold tightly to who he is, because on our own, we only have one possible result, and that's failure. Now, continuing with that, we had Paul stating that you and I are both broken, but along with that, we're still failing. Because again, we know that we're broken. That sin has been there sometime in the past. But you are a failing person. And I am a failing person. And whenever we start to get the idea that maybe I'm not a failing person, then we have begun to deceive ourselves. We've begun to no longer trust Jesus, the one who comes to save us, which is a continual, perpetual action, as well as one that was done in the past. It's a perfect verb, meaning it was done in the past. The action was past, and the results not only go forward, but continue to snowball as they go forward. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. If you ever in life feel like, man, I just cannot get life right. Maybe I'm the only one. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, and I just keep doing what's wrong, and I don't understand why. If ever you feel like that, just read Romans chapter 7, because Paul is maybe, outside Jesus, the pinnacle of Christianity, right? If you don't know, the answer is yes. Just agree with me. The answer is yes. Paul is what we would consider the pinnacle of Christianity, and here's what he writes in Romans chapter 7. Verses 15 to 20. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, there's a lot of I's and do's and don't wants, and that's a tough passage to follow, okay? I get that. The basic point is Paul, the very pinnacle of what we would consider Christianity on earth, says, I keep doing what I don't want to do. What do you think it is he doesn't want to do? It's not talking about eating peas. He's talking about sin. What's going on here is he's already said we have a chance at righteousness, but he's saying we've got a righteousness versus our flesh. And they are at war, okay? Now, in the end, righteousness will overcome sin and it will destroy it. But right now, we will find that you and I continue to give in to sin, sometimes on accident, sometimes on purpose. Do you know who's exempt from that? This guy. No, that's a joke. I am not exempt from that at all. Neither are you. So if ever in your mind you look at a pastor and you think, oh, that guy, we won't exactly say he's exempt, but he doesn't really sin. That's a lie. I know a lot of pastors. We all have the same problems. I know a lot of people who aren't pastors. They have the same problems too. We continue to live out following our flesh. Now, we've already been set free from it. We've been made righteous. We've been forgiven. But we choose on our own to walk back down this path of letting sin master us. That is totally normal. Okay? And absolutely not okay. Totally normal. Every person ever living will do that. Nobody has given an excuse for it. Paul doesn't, in this passage, give any excuse for his actions. He just says, I'm a terrible person, and I do terrible things. Not, so do you, so it's okay. And that's an error we frequently walk down. I will never look at you and say, hey, I do bad stuff, and you do bad stuff, so it's okay that you do bad stuff. I won't do that. Because that's a lie. It's understandable that you do bad things. It's understandable that your actions or motives or whatever are wrong, but it is not okay. You're called to be a person who lives righteous because that's what you are. Now, when you live broken, what are you given? Grace, mercy. You don't get the punishment that you deserve. God has forgiven it. You don't die from it. He gives you life that you don't deserve. Mercy and grace. That's what we get when we sin. Which Paul is going to say, so that maybe means we should just keep sinning, right? No. No, he says. It does not mean that you keep on sinning. Continuing to sin because God has already forgiven you is asinine. It's silly to the point of stupid. And we're not allowed to be there. We're called to be righteous because that's who he's already made us to be, even though he knows we're already broken and will continue to fail. That's this tension. Already made righteous, not yet, still failing. Now, John, the apostle, is going to pick up on this theme as he writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. And what he says here should be encouraging to all of us, as long as we actually live what he actually says. Here's what he writes. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say, there's two things that we can say. Both are lies, both are wrong. There's two things that we can say. And why would he even bring these two things up? I mean, sometimes we forget that the Bible was not written just for the sake of writing things. John wrote what he wrote because people had issues and questions and problems that he was addressing. He wrote a letter to a group of people to address the issues, to address the questions, to address the problems. And now we have it as a book of the Bible. But it wasn't just sort of, oh, I think I'll write about this today. He was writing to address issues. So if we say there's two things that people were saying, they were saying, we have no sin. Yes. And people were saying, oh, I've never had sin. Now we know those things aren't true. And I would imagine, though we don't know, that those people knew it wasn't true too. But I think, based on this text, I think John is addressing the way people were interacting with their past and interacting with their present. They were interacting with their past as though they had no sin. They were interacting with their present as if they don't sin. Now, there may have been some direct comment to that at times as well. But that's how people were living out. They were living out the, oh, I have no sin, nothing going on in my life right now that's sinful. To them, John says you're self-deceptive. You're lying to yourself, which is true for you and for me as well. If ever we begin to think in our own minds that we are not sinful people, currently sinful people, we are lying to ourselves. Which means I know that I'm a sinful person. I know that you're a sinful person. Not only did we both start at the same rung, enemies of God, we're still in the same place. Followers of Jesus who are sinful people, failing sinful people. Now the second part of this, he goes back and he says, now if you say you haven't sinned, now it gets even better. Those who act like they've never been sinful, they make God to be a liar. Neither one of those two is a good thing. Neither self-deception nor calling God a liar. But we act sometimes as though that's a reality. We act at times like, oh, I'm not sinful. Or at least I'm not sinful like you. You did something that other people found out about. That makes you really bad. Nobody's found out about my sins, so I can pretend like they're not there. Nobody's found out about my failings way long ago in the past because there's no reason for them to find out about them. So I'm going to look at you with judgment because I know about yours and you don't know about mine. That sounds as silly and ridiculous as it actually is. Yet that's what we do. That's how we interact. Do you see how broken that is? Do you see how much we continue to fail whenever we then look at other people like I'm better than you because nobody knows about my problems and I know about yours? I guarantee you know people in life right now who you can see their sin. And I guarantee that you know about sin in your own life that nobody else does. Those are realities. But praise God, he sent his son to make it so that I don't have to pay for those sins, both the known and the unknown. Even when I fail by looking at somebody else with judgment toward them. Even when I fail by not loving people the way I ought to. I'm given grace for that. Called to stop doing it, but given grace nonetheless. Because we are all still sinning. We're all broken people. So now what? What are we called to do as a way to interact with this? We're just going to reiterate what we've already said. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says that Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, am the foremost, the chief, the best, being the worst. He came to save people who are as bad or worse than me, even though nobody can be worse than me, Paul says. Sometimes, frequently actually, as we grow in Christ and learn to know him more, we see ourselves worse and worse and worse. That's good and bad. It's good in that we're recognizing who we really are and just how far from Christ we really are. It's bad because we tend to focus too much on just how bad we are. And we forget that not just are we broken and failing, we're righteous and forgiven. Paul needed this. He needed grace for his own failing. And I need to understand that I've been given grace for my own failings. And you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given grace for your own failings, every single one of them. So now, you look around this room, this community, and when you see people who are failing, you give them as much grace as you've been given. God does not give us grace and say, then continue on doing whatever it is you'd like to do. He gives us grace and says, now stop being who you used to be and be who I've made you to be. And when you fail, guess what? I'll give you more grace. Keep your eyes fixed on me, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Not saying he was ashamed of it, saying he looked at the shame that it was going to give to him, the pain that it was going to bring, and he laughed at it for how insignificant it was. He endured the cross, despising its shame, and now sits at the right hand of God. That's the God, the Jesus, who gave you grace if you accept it. And if he already died in your place, you're off the hook. Now live like you're off the hook. How silly would it be? Just thinking of on the hook, off the hook. You put a worm on the hook. Every once in a while, I cast a worm out and it's no longer there, right? Not because a fish ate it, but because I don't know how to put a worm on a hook, apparently. How silly would it be if that worm came back to my hook and wrapped itself around so I could throw it out there again and see if I could get a fish to bite it? How silly would that be? That would be ridiculous, right? But that's what we do. We are off the hook for the punishment that we've gotten. And sometimes we say, oh, let's just get back on. Let's be who we used to be. That was kind of fun. Because we are self-deceptive. I lie to myself really, really well. I'm almost proud of how bad I, or how well I lie to myself. I'm not actually proud of it. Don't believe that. Almost proud of it. I'm really good at it. I can convince myself that all sorts of bad things are good, and all sorts of things I shouldn't do, I don't need to. All sorts of things I shouldn't do, I should do. Why? I don't know. Because I want to do them. And I'm good at convincing myself it's okay. Nobody will know, or nobody will care. But God both knows and cares. And he, in his grace, sent his son so that he would die on the cross for your sins and mine if we trust him, so that we could be righteous, forgiven people who no longer have to live broken and failing lives. Though we will, we no longer have to. And when we see that around us, we have got to give grace to those people for it. Still call them to the life that he's called us to the following and trusting in his grace that we've been called to follow and trust, but not judging them for the failing that they've had. Always saying, you can't change what you've already done. Try as hard as you can, you cannot change it. But we can learn and grow from it and move beyond it. That's what we as followers of Christ are called to do for the people around us. Help them recognize the sin and brokenness in their past and no longer try to change it, but try to move beyond it by understanding that Jesus has given you grace through it, grace from it. That's what we're called to be, and we can do that. Why? Because when we understand ourselves right, we understand that we're broken and failing people who can give grace to broken and failing people because we're all in the same boat, living a life trying to be the same, following Jesus as well as we can, failing in different ways, at varying amounts, and at different times. But you never get a chance to stop showing grace. You just don't. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to know him. God, I pray that you remind us today, tomorrow, every day that we have opportunity, remind us of the grace that you've given to us. Remind us of our own brokenness, and remind us to show grace to those around us who are broken and failing. May we, Father, be people who bring you honor and glory. May we be people who bring you praise. May we be people who live like your son. We love you. Amen.